chapter 10. Missed opportunities. A missed opportunity. I don't really know that I've got a key verse out of this. The whole portion of scripture here from 17 through 22, and we'll look at a few other verses as well. But quite a few times in my life, I have heard the phrase, when opportunity comes knocking, open the door. Amen? And there's another one that this could well be the opportunity of a lifetime. Take advantage of it now. I once knew a family who was always engrossed in any legitimate opportunity to make themselves wealthy. And it was always, Pastor, pray for us because we've got this investment going here that, man, it's just going to make us rich. And the tithe, you'll be able to afford a couple assistant pastors or something along that line there. Well, I did not doubt the family's salvation at all. But I did question their spiritual priorities. And I believe their spiritual priorities revealed their spiritual immaturity. Their motivation, I sensed that behind it. And I want you to understand that God's not against people being wealthy. He's against what wealth will do to people. Amen. But I didn't... The spiritual immaturity was a way that they wanted to be able to invoke God because, God, if you make us wealthy, we're just going to dump a boatload of money in your direction. That should have never been a question. It never should have been a comment. It just should have been a subtle reality that, hey, listen, God, if the more money you give us, the more money we can give back into the ministry, to missions, or orphanages, or so on, through the mission boards and so on. But for this one family, there was, I believe, a loss of spiritual direction in their pursuit of earthly wealth, especially for their young people that were in that family, and even in an eventual divorce for the parents, which indicated to me that their spiritual priorities were really not in the right place. They may have had good intentions, but as someone has once said, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We're about to visit a young man who was wealthy and who allowed his wealth to be the source of his very seriously missed opportunities. And that's what the Lord is really getting at here, that wealth can be problematic to one's spiritual direction, one's spiritual growth. Now, it doesn't have to be, but more often it is than it isn't. So by God's grace this morning, as we look at a missed opportunity, we look at missed opportunity for salvation, a missed opportunity for discovery, and a missed opportunity for service this morning. Now, Father, as we come to your throne of grace, we come in that very precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that as you guide and you direct, Lord, my thoughts, Lord, and my words, may they be guided and directed by the indwelling Holy Spirit, that what you once said will be said, and Lord, withhold what ought not to be. But Lord, to be able to express and to be able to explain, Lord, the very desires of your heart for all of us, from the pulpit to the pew to the very homes that are with us this morning. Lord, we thank you for our home viewers, and we pray for them as well this morning, that, Lord, many of them can't get out, or some of them just don't have a fundamental Bible-believing KJV church in their area. Lord, bless them, and Lord, let them know that we appreciate their continual prayers lifting us up here at Calvary. And Father, we pray that you'll continue to meet all the needs of this hour. Lord, you know the nature of every heart from the nursery right through to the pulpit this morning. Lord, have your perfect will and have your perfect way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, and when he was gone forth, that is Jesus, when Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, wouldn't you just love to be walking down the street and someone say, you know, you look like you might have the answer I'm looking for. I want to get saved. I want eternal life. Could you tell me how to do that? Now, I believe that we could have that kind of aura. To those who are desperately looking, because the spirit within us would certainly draw their spirit toward us. But I believe that there are several things that we can readily see. And I got to thinking about this morning. I was checking the online there, and my oldest sister Jane had posted something there, if I can get it right, is that we often hear, I'm going to say it right, we often hear that we only have one life, live that life. And my wife, my sister put down underneath of that, or whoever else did that down there, made the comment there, says, we only have one eternity, we only have one life, towards eternity, prepare for it now. You can't do both at the same time, unless God makes you wealthy and whatever it is that he wants you to get rich in. But there are several things that we can readily see about this rich ruler as Matthew gives more insight on this young man. Here, Mark just says young man, and Matthew, chapter 19, he talks about the young rich ruler. But first of all, he was young, and he was a well-to-do ruler, so he had authority. He was a leader of some sort. We don't know exactly what kind of leadership he had. It may have been within the Pharisees, and doubtfully, it could have been among the Sadducees, because they wrestled with eternal life. But secondly, all his wealth did not secure peace as to his eternal destiny. Isn't that interesting? He was a wealthy young man, so he had youth on his side, he had wealth on his side. It looks like he even had power on his side, and out of all that, he wasn't very secure in where he was going to spend eternity. So for parents who want their young people to go out there and secure a well-to-do lifestyle, I want you to understand, that doesn't bring what only God can bring. Oftentimes, I believe we push them in those directions at the expense of their spirituality. We ought to be pushing for the spirituality. And if God wants them in other places out there in the world, then God will make that happen. Amen? You can see, man. You find out when someone does one of those numbers, you know they fell asleep. But we know that he was a good citizen. That he had a good reputation. So he wasn't one of those frivolous, party-going, kind of wealthy individuals. That he had a particular form of decorum that endeared him to others. In fact, we even see here from the words of the Lord, as the man spoke, he even endeared himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this young man at least was concerned about his eternal salvation. Amen. A lot of wealthy people have no clue. They have no care. What do they need to get saved from? They have all this money. They have all this wealth. As if somehow they can't make the connection that can't take it with you in eternity. It's kind of like that one husband was very wealthy, and he wanted to make sure his wife didn't live a riotous life when he had died, and said, "Honey, when I die, you bury all the money with me." And she said, "Okay." So the day came and he died, and she put an IOU in his casket. But, you know, we have to be careful of all this riotous living, and which can happen if we're not careful. We have to have spiritual priorities. So he was a young man who really seemed to be concerned about his spiritual destiny, and we should be, amen, all of us. Now, we've got already taken care of through Jesus Christ at the cross, but there are those out there who are trusting in wealth, riches, and whatever it is that they're trusting in. But this young man at least was concerned. We see that in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. The Bible didn't say that he kind of came sashaying in there and kind of, "Well, I'm all this and I'm all that, and look at the robes I've got here, and I just came up in the latest chariot with the fire-breathing horses out there, and man, I'm a cool dude. Oh, hey, you got any idea what I might do about eternity?" No, the Bible says he came running. So he was on a mission. He was on a serious mission. And he didn't want to waste a second long. Can I tell you this morning that you and I are only one heartbeat away from eternity? Right. Amen? We're only one heartbeat away. And this young man, maybe he sensed that, "Boy, you know, I am only one heartbeat away." And the Bible said he came running in. And he said, "Master, what must I do? Oh, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So he had a sense of urgency. And I would that any and all of the unsaved would care, let alone have a sense of urgency for their soul's disposition. Now, he obviously wasn't so full of pride, as we see that he not only came in haste, but he also knelt. The Bible says he kneeled down, showing reverence and an earnest desire, I believe, to know the truth. And he came to the right one. He came to the only one who could really answer the question. In fact, he was the only one who had the means to provide for the answer of the question. So he was certainly wise. Whether he fully understood to what extent or not, I don't know. But he came to the right person, who is the way, the truth, and life. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know, it's a shame that people are out there so willing to listen to these liars that stand in pulpits and say, you know what, just do the best you can. You know, if you have the right mindset and you have the right citizenship there, you know, God's not going to keep you out of heaven. Well, they're liars. Amen. They're deceivers. And yet people will go there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and listen to that same stupid lie again and again and again. Well, Jesus Christ either is the life, the way, and the truth, or he is not. Well, I found that he is. So the problem, in part, was that while he felt ignorant about the how or the way to eternal life, I believe we can see a subconscious idea that was kind of rambling around maybe in his mind or rambling around in his heart. You ever do that? There's just some things that kind of roll around. Sometimes after I kind of finish things off on Saturday night and ready for Sunday morning, sometimes I can fall right to sleep, just like that. But other times I'll just toss and turn because things just keep going through my mind. And so on. So I don't know if you have those moments. So I'm sure he had those moments in his life. And he's probably thinking to himself, well, you know, I'm not really a bad neighbor. And I'm really a gracious leader. And I have wealth. So I mean, he probably tithed to the synagogue or the temple, whichever one he wanted to tithe to. So he probably did all those things. But he was concerned that maybe there's just one thing lacking. Something's not quite missing. With all of this going on in my life, I just don't have that sense of peace. And so I believe within his mind he had this subconscious idea that he, having wealth, could somehow use that wealth to secure whatever method or means Christ might reveal to him about how to obtain to eternal life. Now, I'm sure that he was used to his wealth opening doors for him. I can remember some of us, I'm not sure why we ended up down at Olive Garden. And we're standing there and said, it's going to be a 20-30 minute wait. And so I thought you were there with us. I remember what was down there. And our one of our lovely senators, I won't say his name, but he wears a communist. No. he comes waltzing in there and he bucked right through the line, went right into his table there, and Clark was not happy. I guess it would be safe to say that Senator Sanders, you didn't get Clark's vote that year. But anyway, be that as it may, I'm sure he was used to his wealth opening doors for him that others could not, because they didn't have the wealth, or as some people say, they kind of greased the palm or so on. I know you're amazed I even would know that, but you know, you've been around long enough, you hear those kind of expressions. But anyway, that others were unable to experience, and throughout the human history of man, one's wealth has been used to bribe, to receive favors from judges, or, recently we just saw several very well-to-do people in the world, some actors, some business people, who thought that they could get their children into these top colleges by getting ahead of the line, by paying out the money. And, yeah, there are those who are willing to allow you to grease the palm of their hands just so they can get a little extra dollars and to really rob and cheat others in that particular process. But folks, we ought not to be surprised. That's human nature today. If you're saved, you never even ought to consider it. But among the unsaved, to them it's dog eat dog. It's just the world that's out there. But anyway, one's wealth has been used to bribe and receive fears, or to hire the best lawyers, known to find loopholes or to use the laws to prevent justice or to bend justice to their advantage. Now, we know that a lot of the stuff that's been going on politically, if you and I did that, folks, we would be so in prison for several lifetimes for the stuff that they do, and they just kind of, or as we learned the other night, it was something they were playing volleyball and everybody's like, Vanya, I won't do the other one. It's okay. But anyway, here's a man who seems to have lived a commendable life without making enemies. And Jesus responds not by suggesting works is somehow a valid means to receive eternal life, as you read that, and you might get that impression as you look in chapter 10. In verse 1, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. Now, someone might read that and say, well, you know, he's going to give the Lord. No, that's not, he was talking about works. The same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also, along with the Holy Spirit of God, was the one who helped Paul pen Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, that he might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the Bible does not contradict itself. It works together. You just have to you have to read the whole scripture. Otherwise, if you go picking and choosing along the life, you're not careful. You could go there and it says Judas went out and hung himself. Now, that may not be one of the things you might want to do, but it's in the Bible. So there's a lot of things you got to keep it in context. Otherwise, it becomes a pretext. So why did Jesus say that then? That's a question for you. Why did Jesus say? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. But first, Jesus did not challenge this young man's statement in verse 20, all these I've done from my youth. And Jesus even appears to be moved in verse 21, where again, he says there, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now, I want you to say that Jesus loves sinners. He doesn't love their sin. He loves sinners regardless of what that sin is. We may find some sins more egregious or more heinous than other sins, but the truth of the matter is sin is sin. And it's not the things that we do, the fruit of sin that keeps us out of heaven. It's because we're sinners that we even bear the fruit. Or the fact that we are sinners, that's the way we've been born, that's going to keep us out of heaven. We've got to receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. So, we know that Jesus is also a discerner of the heart. Discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. Amen? So he knew what this guy was thinking. Yeah, he had been commendable, wonderful. You may be living a commendable life, but if you're not saved, you're not going to make it into eternity. At least learn something from this young man. But if you're a saved individual this morning, understand that living a commendable life is not sufficient. We have the capability and the opportunity to be able to live above and beyond that, to do the extraordinary. So we know that Jesus is a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. So there is never, ever, ever any pulling the wool over the eyes of the Lord. Did you get that, young people? You can't pull the wool over the Lord's eyes. Make up whatever excuses you want, and for adults as well. You're not fooling the Lord for a minute, not for a second. He knows exactly what you're thinking. You may satisfy yourself, and it may suffice you. But it doesn't the Lord. Anyway, you want to read about that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, about he is a discerner of thought. He is a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. Get it out. But also, in the Lord's response, he touched on that one area that had been this young rich ruler's source of confidence. And surely, this young man is thinking, he's coming, he's going to ask me to do something for which I have plenty of money. I have plenty of resources at my disposal to do just that. So surely he has sufficient wealth to meet any means that the Lord might suggest. But give it all away? Oh no, you really can't mean that. Yeah, it's exactly what he meant. There is more. And he says, come and take up thy cross and follow me. Not only just give up all your wealth and your possessions to the poor, but walk away from it and follow me. Remember verses 17 and 18, the young rich ruler called Christ good master. And what was the Lord's response? There is none good but God. Well, the young rich ruler didn't get it wrong, because Jesus is God. But he was I don't know if we can say the question was as rhetorical as it was illuminating. And so the young rich ruler called Christ good master, and Jesus' response in verse 18 was, there is none good but God. So had this young man accepted by faith the Lord's invitation of verse 21, it would have led to the fact that verse 18 and his statement was true about good master. He would have realized that Jesus was God, that he was the Messiah, that he was God in the flesh, as the scripture would have it, as Emmanuel. So he was a good guy. It was a missed opportunity on his part. It was a missed opportunity for eternal life with God because of worldly possessions. That's what kept him back. Worldly possessions. He was a good guy, but still on his way to an eternal life in a place called hell. And is more than likely even there now. So he missed an opportunity for salvation. If you're not saved, whether you're here in the sanctuary this morning, you're at home, or somehow you get a hold of the DVD, the CD or DVD, whichever it is, and you do not know Christ, all the wealth in the world is not going to get you there. Only a coming to a saving faith in Christ is going to work. Second one, an opportunity for discovery. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Once again. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Not only did this young man miss an opportunity for salvation, he missed an opportunity to discover who the Lord actually is. And I think what really burns me the most is that so many people profess to know Christ and never really take the time to discover who he is. Never take the time. They don't know any more about the Lord 10 years down the road than they did when they first got saved. Turning to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And I said Matthew 11, I'm going right to 28. Boy, I'll tell you what. Matthew 11, verse 28. I got one in here, I know it. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor, and are what? Do you sense sometimes that the burden of being a Christian is great? If you have unsaved loved ones, the burden's great, isn't it? It's heavy. And it weighs heavily on you. Maybe it's a coworker that you've been praying for. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your parents. But the burden's heavy. Very heavy. And Jesus gives the invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But pay attention to verse 29. Take my yoke upon you, and what? Learn of me. Wouldn't it be nice to just be able to go off to Bible college and learn all you need to know about the Lord? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to take additional courses? Now, it's good to do that. Don't get me wrong. It's good to do that. But in the end analysis, all you end up with is a head full of information. Really. And in my case, when I shake my head, it rattles a lot. A lot of loose facts just flying around up there. But it's information. It's up there. The Lord's given us the invitation. He says, you really want to learn about me? You really, really want to learn about me? He says, take my yoke. Learn what I have to deal with. Learn how I deal with what I deal with. Because unless you take up the yoke, the Lord's yoke, you're not going to learn about him. You just have a lot of really useless facts and information unless you're willing to take that yoke. So, you have to mentally picture a yoke. Now, I believe I'm not a farmer by any stretch of the imagination. I don't even have a green thumb. If I touch a plant, it's bound to die. But I do remember going over to my great-grandmother's over there in Conway, New Hampshire, and up on the Eaton Road, on the from Conway to the village of Eaton. And going out into the barn, I love to be out in the barn. I love to be out there with my cousins, going up in the haylofts, and especially in the heat of the day, going out there and getting yourself all covered with hay dust and whatever else, and scratching and itching for the rest of the day. You could look back and say, that was stupid. But anyway, we did it. But they had yokes, because my great-grandfather was a logger. He had his own logging business and his own logging camp. And they would use horses to pull them, but also oxen and stuff like that. They would use oxen. So, did they have single yokes? Okay, you farmers, come on. Maybe not. Well, I know they have double yokes. Now, could you imagine for just a moment that you say, well, I don't really have another animal. All I've got is this double yoke. I'm going to put this double yoke on that single animal. Now, could you imagine the animal trying to pull whatever it is, whether it's a cart or a plow or whatever else it was he was supposed to plow? That poor, it's like having one oar in a boat. You keep rowing, you're going to keep what? Keep going around in a circle. Now, I don't know if the ox would have done that or not, but it would have been nearly impossible for the ox to do the job that he was called to do under one yoke. And sometimes I think in our Christian lives we're yoked up in a double yoke by ourselves. And the Lord simply said, "No, you don't have to do that." He said, "Come to me, join me in my yoke." Listen, if anybody can pull the load that's meant to be carried by the yoke, the Lord can do it, amen? I mean, who else but the Lord could do that? So we have an invitation to yoke up with the Lord and working with the Lord side by side. You would learn a great deal, wouldn't you, about the Lord? Now, his heart, you'd learn that his heart is a heart of love. You'd learn about his burden. You'd learn about his desires. You'd learn about his plans, and you'd learn about his purposes. And as you're in that yoke alongside of him, and he's sharing your burden, and you're sharing his burden at the same time. Now, when yoking two animals, they would often put an experienced animal with an inexperienced animal, especially loggers would do that. If you've got some young horses that are coming along and haven't really gotten used to being yoked up like that or harnessed up, if you will, to pull logs and to pull things wherever it is they had to pull them to, and so on, near that, you would usually take a younger one and put him with an older one who understood what they were supposed to do. And that would really help train that younger horse to be able to do that particular job. Now, folks, you and I don't have all the answers, amen? The Lord does. And what better invitation but then to yoke up with the Lord? Bring your burdens and combine those burdens together, because his burden should be our burden. Yeah? And he's saying, I want your burden to be mine. And if we're in the same yoke, then they're both going to become meshed together, so they become one in nature. So the Lord Jesus wasn't merely giving this young man an opportunity for eternal life, but an opportunity to learn who Christ really is. Not just in his perception of a good master, but he was truly the Son of God who came to work with the hearts and the lives of men and women and marriages and families. An opportunity to learn who Christ really was. To know the heart of the Lord. What are you after in your walk with God? What are you after? You got your ticket. When the rapture comes, you're going to heaven. Is that it? Do you want to get to know the... He already knows about our hearts. But is your heart beat to know his? Think about it. Is the desire of your heart to know... Is it to know the heart of the Lord? I thank God for all who have come to a saving faith in Christ and now possess eternal life in and with Christ. But what I've observed, not only from my own life and experiences, but in the ministry for any number of years, what is so sad about this day and age is how so very few overall want to really want to know Christ, which, by the way, is vastly different than knowing a few historical facts about him, but to really get to know him. They want to go to church, get their stamp, go out back into the world, do what they were doing all week long, come back on Sunday, get another stamp, And go out. They don't really spend any time reading their Bibles. They don't spend any time studying their Bibles. They don't spend any time meditating or musing about God. And it's a tragedy. You see, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection was the Apostle Paul's heartbeat. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what he wanted to do. Lord, whatever it is that makes you who you are, I want to know all about it. He said, I want to know it experientially. I don't want it just academically. I want it experientially. So don't miss the opportunity to discern or to discover all there is to know about Jesus Christ. Many of us are going to go to heaven woefully ignorant. And the Apostle Paul said, I'd not have you be ignorant on a number of occasions, and I'd have you not be ignorant. Listen, if you're ignorant about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your fault. Don't miss the opportunity to discover all that there is to know about Jesus. Take up your cross. Follow Christ. Yoke up. It's the only way to discover who Christ really is and what his heart is all about. And the last point, a missed opportunity to serve. I have found out that the more one discovers about Christ, the more they want to serve. Amen. And the more one serves, guess what? The more they learn. You tell, it's kind of like a perpetual motion machine. It's a perpetual knowledge machine, if you will. The more you love him, the more you want to serve him. The more you serve him, the more you love him. The more you want to serve him, the more you learn, the more you want to serve. You kind of beat yourself going around that, and it's a wonderful way to do it. But that young, wealthy ruler not only missed an opportunity for eternal life, missed an opportunity to discover and learn about Christ, he missed the opportunity to be able to serve Christ as well. He missed that opportunity. This young man wasn't willing to surrender the riches of this world and his possessions, which he couldn't take with him in the end anyway. Folks, you can't take anything with you of this world. Now, you can send things ahead of you. Prayers, tears, burdens, souls. Amen. Those things you can take with you. So, he couldn't take them with him. And so he clung to those things, not realizing if he had invested his life in Christ, his wealth of an eternal nature would have been worth so, so very much more. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. So Peter's response is, okay, listen, this young man's, he's gone his way, but Lord, listen, we've done this. What's in it for us? If your primary motive for serving the Lord is what you can get out of it in a monetary, worldly sense, or somehow you can move God to see things your way, you're kind of barking up the wrong tree. But I believe Peter kind of showed the temporary understanding of his heart at that time. In verse 29, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive, oh, whoa, wait a minute, what? He shall receive what? Hundredfold. I don't know how much money this poor young man had. Why? He was a wealthy young man, but poor spiritually. I don't know how much he had. But if he'd given that, when he passed away, he would have found himself in the presence of God with 100 times more than what he had when he was here. Stuff, things that would have lasted for eternity. Who knows? Many souls that would have been saved because he surrendered and he chose to follow. He chose to serve the Lord in that process. He says here, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children. Listen, I got to tell you, my family is a big, big family. Now, I've got five children, five in-laws, sometimes outlaws. Not always, just kidding. But we have 16 grandchildren. We have two great-grandchildren at this time. But my family is so much bigger. Folks, you're my family. We're a family. People that are getting saved because we support missions, they're part of my family. It's amazing. I mean, we're going to spend eternity with them. So in this lifetime, there are folks who are coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And some of them are going into full-time service. And other souls, so the family begins to expand. You see, when you win someone to the Lord, and they win someone to the Lord, and they win someone to the Lord, your family grows. And if God calls them to the mission field, and they see many souls get saved over there, the family just keeps growing. It keeps multiplying. Really, just a few family members who are looking and waiting for you to die so they can get your inheritance? Invest it in the Lord, amen. You invest your life in the Lord. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. I tell you what, God has a retirement program that you can't beat. Amen. Anywhere. And all it takes is a little bit of love and a little bit of time. A lot of love for him. And whatever time he asks. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, what a powerful witness. Here this young man, he had the verbiage right. Good master. Lord, we realize that you are God. Father, we thank you for such a wonderful gift as your son. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful gift of eternal life. Lord, which you endured that we might have it. Lord, our minds, we can't even wrap our minds around it. But we're so thankful that little by little we see more and more and more. Lord, I pray for those who don't. I pray for those who don't get it. Lord, I pray for those who don't get the opportunity because they refuse to do so, to see more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ, of who he is, of who you are, and what you are. Lord, may we all purpose within our hearts that we might fulfill your plans for our lives, to learn all that we can, to seize the opportunity. Lord, you indwelled us with the Holy Spirit. You've given to us your infallibly preserved word. We have really all that we need to come alongside and to serve in the yoke. Lord, may we seize these opportunities that you may be honored and glorified and magnified. Lord, you know the nature. Every heart here in the sanctuary, those who are at home. Father, we pray today that as your Spirit and only your Spirit can speak, that each and every one of us will understand that we need to stop passing by the opportunities and start seizing those opportunities before it's too late. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays the piano this morning. And you'd say, preacher, pray for me this morning. Opportunities abound. And I mean that with all my heart this morning. Opportunities abound. But if you don't have a heart for God, if you don't have a heart for the Lord, you're not even going to recognize those opportunities. And God is there knocking at your heart. As the front of our bulletin, it shows the picture of Christ knocking on that door. He's knocking because it's an opportunity to open. First of all, open your heart towards salvation. Secondly, open your heart for an opportunity to know him. An opportunity to serve him. But listen, you're going to have to make that decision. And the longer you delay, the harder it gets. You may not know how it is that God wants to use you. That's not for you to worry about. That's not even for you to fret. All God simply says is, if you'll surrender, I've got some opportunities for you that will make your life a life that you could not even possibly imagine. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You say, preacher, pray for me this morning. I don't want to miss any opportunities the Lord has for me. I want to grasp them. I want to seize them. I want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to yoke up with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to bring my burdens to Him. I want to be able to share His burdens. And together, oh yes, together. Together. Yes, preacher, would you pray for me today? Would you pray for me today? Hands are here and hands are there. Young people, I don't know if you've got your whole life planned out. I'm going to tell you right now, it may go the way you think it might. But I also know there's a better chance that it probably won't go the way you think it's going to go. But I can tell you this morning, if you'll seize the opportunity and allow Jesus Christ to direct and to guide your life, you're going to look back and you're going to be so glad. You're going to be so beside yourself that you chose to do what God wanted you to do the way God wanted it done. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Pray for me today. Folks, I want this to be a life-changing experience, a life-changing message, not because I said it, but because it's right here in Scripture. What I get, you can get. What the Lord gives me, He'll give you. But you just have to put yourself out there. You got to be there. Anybody here this morning that doesn't know for sure where they're going to spend eternity? At home, the same way, if you do not know where you're going to spend eternity, right where you are, don't make this complicated, don't make it complex. The Lord Jesus Christ did all of that, took all of that away when He simply went to the cross and He said, Father, forgive them. If you will come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, He will put your name in that Lamb's Book of Life and it will never be removed. If you have never done that, heads are bowed and eyes closed. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Would you pray for me in closing? At home, I can't see your hand, obviously. The Lord knows your heart, but right where you are, viewing this message, viewing this service, you can kneel right there and you simply say, Lord Jesus, I come. I come just as I am. And I come in faith believing that what you did on the cross, you did for me. And He'll save you. Wonderfully save you. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for the promise kept of preserving your word. Lord, now may we continue to each and every day challenge our lives, challenge ourselves to be all that you want us to be and all that we should be. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings. We pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. See you.